All right, good morning, everyone, again and again. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. You're very welcome. It's, it's been challenging with all this social distancing anyway and having to be apart from one another, but it's especially challenging. You know, I was thinking this would be one of those, I was telling my wife, this would be one of those years where I would have probably tried to escape and get out of here and say, hey, I'm going to be gone this week. Can somebody else stand in and speak for me? I want to go see my mom because it's just been so long. And it's strange how that works because had we not been stuck in the house for the past, 2 months, I probably wouldn't have been quite as anxious to get back and see my mom, but now it just feels like it's been forever. We go through that. And I want to reiterate what I said earlier, that I want us to really be grateful and really express that gratitude to our moms. This Mother's Day in particular, it's very important. It's always important, but it's especially important now because of how people are going through so many different things. Today, I want to continue on this topic that we started last week that we've been talking about, but more specifically, dealing with the new normal that we're facing. The new normal. There are certain things that we're frankly just not going to go back to. Now, we don't know what everything's going to look like. You know, we suspect that in, the next few months, even if there's not a vaccine that is ready, there will be medication that is being tested. They're fast-tracking. They're doing all these things to find medication that can help with this virus that's going around. And again, it's not even just something that's affecting us here in the United States. It's all over the world. The world has really been rocked to its core. And there are just certain things that are not going to go back to the way that they were. And some of those things we'll miss. You know, some of those things we will have a bit of a, we'll tell our kids stories about, oh, I remember when I was a kid and we did this and we can't even do that anymore because of social distancing or something like that. There are certain things we will miss. There are other things that, frankly, this new normal is a thing. It's a bit of a wake-up call. There are certain things we don't need to go back to, that we shouldn't want to go back to. And part of that is what I want to look at today. I want us to really deal with a particular aspect within the church that we need to consider, because just like with the coronavirus, it ravages people's health and well-being. It affects them mentally. It affects their bodies. It really has a devastating effect. And we're grateful, especially here in this congregation, we've had so few people that have been impacted either directly or secondhand. But we've seen how it affects certain people. We've seen the death tolls. We've seen how many people have been impacted by this. And yet, when we think about ourselves spiritually, when we think about the church, this congregation and others all around, just like the coronavirus, it has the biggest impact on people who are already immunocompromised. That's why everybody's staying distant. People who have weak immune systems, people who have breathing problems, people who have heart disease, people who have diabetes, people who are affected in certain ways are the most vulnerable because they were already weak. They were already compromised. And what we're finding is that when things like this happen, the truth kind of comes to the surface. You can hide, you can fake, people may not know, but when you're sick, when you're already vulnerable, it brings it to the surface. As a church, we have to be honest today. This is not going to be one of those nice, fluffy, warm, you're going to walk away with a bright smile on your face, likely. No, this is going to be something that I want us to really take some sober, very clear-sighted, very introspective view of ourselves and look at the church, because in order for the church to get well, to get healthy, there's some things that we don't ever need to go back to. And one of those things I want to look at today, the title I've given the lesson today is Welcome Signs. Welcome Signs, because, you know, we all, I was looking this up about welcome mats, and it's nothing like when you walk up to somebody's house and you see that big beware of dog thing right as you're pulling up, or you know you're in the, I remember there was a couple of my neighbors growing up, they had these signs where they had we're gun owners kind of thing. It wasn't like the new ones now where they're a little more, I guess, circumspect, you know, the NRA stuff. No, this was like, we have a gun and we will shoot you, like, type signs. They're, and it's like, wow, okay, so I'm not even going to bother to knock on their door and sell them any candy bars, right? I'm just going to keep on walking, right? And you get up to places, you know when you're not welcome versus you know when you are. But we talked about this nostalgia in the church last week, how we look back at things and we look back at times in the past, and we think about how things were nicer and they were warmer and they were friendlier and people just loved everybody. I saw this. This was interesting. It came from a TED Talk, a guy who did a TED Talk, but this was a video. And if you have a chance, go back and look it up. It says, why do we feel nostalgia? Again, going back to last week, why do we feel nostalgia? Why do we want to go back to the way things were anyway? And a lot of it is because something in the past, a moment, an experience, a particular time, it represents something that was safe for us or comforting for us or it made us happy or whatever it is. And there's nothing wrong with those feelings of pleasure or joy or happiness that you feel from the past. But very often our memory is short. It can be very limited. And we can forget that even though we have happy moments and happy experiences, that there's also some pretty ugly stuff that happened in the past too. Some things that if we are to move forward in this new normal, we have to be careful and mindful and conscious of the fact that as we're reaching for those things that made us happy and those things that were warm from the past, that we don't get so caught up in them that we forget that there are things we have to improve upon as well. This, while I was talking about welcoming and the welcome sign, this is a welcome mat, standard welcome mat. We have something similar to this at our front door. It's a little faded. But here's some other welcome mats, and I'm glad, you know, Lee told me last week I couldn't clearly see the screen. Well, hopefully she can see this now. This is for you, Lee. Here's one, Home Sweet Home. This is another typical welcome mat that you might see if you walk up on nice, friendly people's houses, people who are happy, glad to see you. That, you know, everybody's not happy when the doorbell rings and the door knocks. Some of us aren't as thrilled as reflected by this. You again, right? How would you feel you walk up to my house and you're thinking, oh, yeah, I'm going to go over to the preacher's house and knock on, and it says you again? It's like, ooh, have I worn out my welcome? Here's one. Go away unless you have beer or pizza, right? You know, now this is comical. It's a little, you know, funny, ha-ha. But here's the thing. A lot of people, this is really how they feel when you knock on their door. Unless you're the man who's actually delivering the pizza or you got something from Amazon or something, go away. Because I really don't even want to get up. I don't even want to open the door and talk to you. Here's one. All are welcome to leave. All are welcome, and then it has right there, you know, to leave. Now, I bring this up because we can look at this, and people in their private homes and residences and their welcome mats at their door, honestly, if I saw this, I probably wouldn't even take it that seriously. It's, you know, I've seen things like this, and you understand people are just trying to have a sense of humor. But when we think about the church, not only in the past, not 20, 30 years ago, not generations or decades ago. When we think about the church today, right before coronavirus hit and everybody's sheltering in place and nobody can come outside and everybody's keeping social distance and you got four or five chairs in between you, just right before this, beginning of the year, what condition was the church in? Was the church a welcoming place? Was it a place where people felt like they belonged? And when I say welcome, I don't mean that we don't, you know, have greeters. Yes, I miss Miss Pauline saying Happy Sunday every Sunday. Like, not that I forgot what day it was. I was just glad to hear Miss Pauline say Happy Sunday. It was good. You see the greeters at the door, and they hand you your bulletin. And we talk to one another. We have fellowship time. It was kind of eerie in here today because I was just sitting here, and I'm looking around. I'm like, okay. So it's just a handful of us. And it wasn't that we weren't talking, but it's like there's only so much fellowship you can have with, you know, three or four people, right? And I'm not talking about that type of welcome. I'm not talking about that type of warmth. I'm talking about when people who are lost, when people who are open to a change, when people who are struggling and they don't know their left and the right, they don't know what's going to happen when people who are different from you are in your presence. Do they feel like not they're welcome to be there, they're welcome to visit, but are they welcome to stay? You know, like, is this truly home sweet home? When a person shows up to any of our meetings and our gatherings, when a person speaks to us, do they honestly feel like, you know what, this is home for me? Do we make people actually feel at home? You ever heard that where they say, hey, make yourself at home? And you know they don't mean it. you know that's not true. You know, it's like, okay, I'll make myself at home maybe for the next 20 minutes, right? Do we actually, as a church, make people feel at home? Because it should be their home. And part of that new normal we want to look at is how we can fix this. I want to start by looking in the book of Galatians in chapter 2, starting in verse 11, it says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, before we go any further, Cephas is a word translated that loosely means rock. And so they called Peter Cephas as a compliment. It was a distinction. It was That was their way of acknowledging the fact that he was the one that Jesus called the rock. So this is Peter who Paul is talking about. He says that he opposed him to his face. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. There's a lot to unpack here, and I want to get into this. Paul, as he's writing this letter to this church, the Galatians, he starts out, and he kind of does this in two parts. He starts out by setting up exactly what's wrong with the way that they're behaving, and he's letting them know they have a particular danger that they're facing. Then, later on in the book, he points out this thing about grace, and we're going to get into that here in just a second. But he starts out by with this confrontation. He says, guess what? I got news for you. I know that you're a Jew and you were born a Jew and that's your heritage and that's your culture, but guess what? You live like the Gentiles. What's he saying when he says that? He's saying, Peter, Cephas, of all people, you know better than to behave like this. And what was his behavior exactly? What exactly was it that he was doing? It says that he was concerned, he was scared, he was afraid of these people from the circumcision group. What was the circumcision group? The circumcision group, to just kind of sum it up and put it all in a nutshell, the circumcision group was this group of believers who held to this idea that in order for you to truly be a Christian, in order for you to truly be a disciple of Christ, you also had to adhere to Jewish laws and customs. So the idea was that you should be circumcised as well. Because people who were not Jewish, it was not necessarily a requirement where they come from and how they grew up and in their environment. It was not necessarily required that they be circumcised. But this is one of the things that they were telling people. Yes, you believe that Jesus was the Son of God and you want to be baptized in his name and you want to live a new life and follow him and you're willing to die for the name of Christ, but none of that matters if you're not willing to conform to these particular norms and mores and customs. And Peter knew better, but yet when those of that mindset came around, he buckled, he folded. And why does this matter? Why does this even, you know, matter when it comes to being welcome? Because what Paul is ultimately trying to say here is that the church that Christ established was not one of customs and laws. He's saying if the law could have saved you, then the law would have been enough. But it wasn't. That there needs to be grace. There needs to be an understanding fundamentally that whether you are Jewish or whether you're a Gentile or whether you're a man or a woman or a slave or free, all these things, that those are not what matters because none of those things can save you. That grace is what matters. And as a church, we have to ask ourselves, do people feel like this is home or do they feel like, you know what? I got to come in here to conform. I got to measure up. I got to have rules. And see, sometimes we, you know, couch this and we kind of justify this attitude where even though we may not consciously or we may not outwardly and overtly say, you're not welcome here, person who doesn't fit in to our customs and our rules and our norms, we say, well, yeah, but in order for you to be a Christian, you have to live a holy life. And I think of, you know, I was talking to a friend of mine about this yesterday, how it's kind of like babies. You know, babies are born and they have to be taught and they have to grow. Nobody expects an infant to be able to do anything but breathe and maybe eat. Nobody expects much of an infant. You expect them to grow. You expect them to not be able to walk and take care of themselves. You expect them to have to learn language. You expect them to evolve and to grow. But very often what we do is we heap these types of expectations on people who do not know who Christ is, who are learning what it means to have the freedom of being born again. We have this expectation that they know everything and that they do everything and they conform to all these things, when in reality it's not because they have to conform to anything. We really just don't want them around. They really just make us uncomfortable. We really just don't want to invest the time and the energy into it. It's a form of bigotry that Peter was being called out on. And you notice where he says, and because of this, it even led others into this way of thinking. They're kind of like, yeah, you know, that makes sense. This circumcision group that was heaping all these other rules, they were leading others to this. And it was having a negative impact on the church. Grace is not intended for Christians to grow in conformity, but for life in Christ to be possible. You know, as I read the very end of this again in verse 21, where he says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. As a church, we have to really ask ourselves the question about where we are. Are we actually inviting people to come home to God? Or are we saying, yeah, you can have access. You can have access to Christ, but you have to do things the way I want it or the way I see it, or I don't have time for you. Or I'm not willing to welcome you. Or I'm not willing to be uncomfortable just a little bit by your presence. Many of these Jewish believers were not willing to admit that they just weren't uncomfortable. They were just uncomfortable with the presence of these people who were Gentiles, who were not Jewish in their upbringing. We have to ask ourselves as a church, as we look around and we think about our ministry, we think about the impact that we could be having, is it a shortage of people who are looking for God? A shortage of people who want Him? Or is it something that we have to examine in ourselves that says, do I really want to bring it to them? Do I really want to bring them the gospel? Or is it I only want a nice, clean, well put together, thriving church? This was this guy, those of you may recognize him. This is one of my wife's favorite shows. I learned to love it. This was Tony Shalhoub played a character called Monk. Monk was a long-running sitcom. And this guy, I think it's an understatement to say he suffered from OCD. And it was funny to watch, and you look at it, but I thought about him because very often, as Christians, we can kind of have an OCD spiritually. We got an obsessive-compulsive disorder, you know, and I remember when you watch Monk and you see how he behaved around people who he thought had germs, people who weren't clean, it's kind of like, you know, no, let's not eat over there. Well, it wasn't that he wasn't hungry. It wasn't that he didn't want to, you know, eat that particular food. No, he was starving. But I just feel like they're not the cleanest, you know. Or, you know what, I'm a little bit afraid of this, so we'll just go the other way. You don't really want to go that way, but you're actually avoiding something else. And we can look at it, and it's comical, and it was made light of in this TV series, Monk. But spiritually, some of us have a problem with being OCD. You know, we look at it, we admire the fact that Jesus was willing to touch things that were considered unclean. But actually, we do just like what we saw in the case of Peter and Barnabas and so many of those other Jewish believers, where we run the other way. This I find interesting because we're not having any of these problems now on airplanes. But, you know, I find it comical when you see people, when you're in an airplane, you're crowded, or when you're on a train, everybody's so crowded and bunched up together. And, you know, there was a time when it was like, you know what, I need to move my, can I have a window seat? You don't care about a window seat. You just want to get away from this person, right? This person, or the baby that's making noise and kicking you in the back. It's an inconvenience, right? Very often, we don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want those challenges. I've got this picture of, these are people praying, and they're holding hands. And I think of how very often, I remember when I was younger in particular, there was a particular ministry I was a part of. Anytime we ended a meeting, everybody would stand up and hold hands and pray. And, you know, you can kind of see it where it was like, ooh, okay. Like, people almost is like, I don't know if I want to sit next to Andrew this time because I don't know if I want to touch his hand, you know. Like, that's what happens. We get like this as believers where it's like, I don't know that I want to touch those people. And here's what's interesting. Nobody wants to say it out loud, but we know who those people are. We know who those people are. We want to church. We you know, I remember hearing this, and I've told the story about this. I'll share it briefly here. When I was younger, back in Cincinnati, when I was sitting out of school for a time, and I started a ministry in downtown in Cincinnati, and you know, we were having Bible studies and prayer meetings and different things like that in what was called the Over the Rhine District. And it was interesting because I got pulled aside by leadership in the church. And they said, you know what? We want you to stop doing that. I said, why? It's effective. It's working. You know, people are coming to church and people are studying the Bible. We even had a couple people that got baptized who became Christians. And they were like, yeah, but the concern that we have as a church is if this ministry grows and more people in this area become Christians and start showing up to church, how is that going to impact the church? I said, what do you mean? You just said it's going to grow. No, but I mean, who's going to take care of them? I said, well, I don't know that they're asking anyone to take care of them other than spiritually helping them to be taken care of. They said, yeah, but when they come in, they need help. They need resources. They need money. They need food. They need people to guide them and hold their hand and walk them through. It was very condescending. It was very nasty. It was very disappointing because what it really meant was we don't want them in our church because we don't want to have to take care of them. We don't want to have to teach them these things. And I asked the question, well, what happens? How are they ever going to learn? How are they ever going to know? How are they ever going to grow? How are they ever going to experience anything? How are they ever going to be able to spiritually get better if the doctors don't help them with it? If those who know aren't willing to do it? See, you know, when we have these prayers, that's why I have this picture up. When we have prayer and we hold hands, guess what I get to do? When I'm done praying and we're holding hands and we're in our circle and amen and everybody goes on their way, I get to let go of Andrew's hand and go immediately wash them or get some hand sanitizer and go on my day, going about my way, just mind my business. Well, what happens when Christ says, no, actually, that's not the way you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to continually hold his hand and walk him through it. Well, what happened? Well, what about that person who maybe they have AIDS? What about that person who's gay? What about that person who has a criminal record? What about that person who's homeless? What about that person who has mental disease? You know, we've talked about this over and over and over again. What about that person who has some really just bad manners? See, the question we have to ask ourselves is, as a part of this new normal, we've watched it on the news, we've seen their interviews, we've read the articles, we know that people are stressed, they're struggling, all types of things are coming out. Domestic violence is up. Abuse is up. Sexual assault is up. All these different things are up. They're on the rise. Why? Because people are stressed, people are lonely, people are hurting. People are insecure. People are going through so much. And everything is on the rise. So guess what's going to happen when we get through this? When slowly but surely people start filing into the church, looking for God, looking for a way to fix their life. They're coming to look for the doctors. Are we going to be those doctors? Or are we going to turn them away because, well, I don't know if you have insurance? Or are we going to turn them away because, you know what? That's not really my specialty. That's not really in my wheelhouse, so I'm not going to help you. What are we willing to do to make sure that people know that with Christ, they have a home? I want to look in Galatians 5 here, starting in verse 1. It says, It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. As a church, as members of the body, are we expressing ourselves through love? Are we actually expressing ourselves through love? Do people feel loved? Do they know that love can be found here at the Dover Church of Christ? Do people know that love can be found here? Or do they feel like, I can find some rules, I can find the proper doctrine, I can find the teaching, I can find instruction, all the do's and don'ts, all the regulations, but do people find love here? To reach those in need of Christ, we must reflect the freedom of the gospel, not bondage. Now, I want to elaborate on this here a little bit more in just a second. I'm going to come back to this idea of the freedom, because very often when people teach, when people want others to know who Christ is and they want to share the gospel, they share it from the standpoint of rules and give this up and change this and do this and don't do that. And those things matter to a degree. They matter to a degree. And I'm going to come back to that in just a second. But before we finish up, you know, this is what I mean by love. Because guess what? I don't know any of these people. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know their names. I don't know how old they are. I know nothing about them. But I've been in line. I've seen these lines. When people are hungry, when people are starving, when people don't have for themselves, it really doesn't matter. That matters. Nobody asks, okay, so when have you last had a checkup? Or, you know, are you unemployed? I shared with you a few weeks ago how Mark told me about the poultry plant that they were giving away so much chicken. And so I went down there to go pick up some chicken, and I saw cars miles back. I thought, this surely can't be the same line. Until I kept driving and realized, no, this is the same line. I knew where I was going on the fairgrounds. I'm thinking, I just barely got into Harrington. There were that many people lined up for chicken, and I love chicken. Anybody who knows me would say, I love chicken, but I didn't love it that much. I didn't need it that much. There were people, and here's the thing, I don't know how many of them were old or young. I don't know how many of them were black or white. I don't know how many of them were gay, straight. I don't know how many of them were criminals or sex offenders or how many of them had HIV. I don't know anything about. All I know is these people were hungry. They needed something. That has to be our attitude when people show up looking for answers, when they're looking for God, when they're looking for the truth. Are we making sure that we get all the prerequisites done, or are we just there to serve? These people are standing out. This was recently taken. I'm not even sure exactly where this was. I believe it was Texas. But there were so many people. And one of the things I heard a commentator talking about this yesterday, how they said, guess what? When people are standing in line waiting for food just to get them through a couple of days, the one thing they said, the one thing we're not going to do is ask them what their immigration status is. Well, are you actually a citizen? Because there are people who don't, they don't understand this, that there are people who are living here that are undocumented, that they were cut out of any relief from the government. And not only those who are undocumented, there are people who had family that lived with them, or they were married to somebody who was undocumented, and they were cut out too. And so then what is the government saying? It's saying, I'm only going to provide for those who are my citizens, people that I approve of, people who have gone through the regulations. I don't care that you're hungry. I don't care that your children are starving. I don't even care that your children were born here, so actually they have citizenship. Let them die. That's what you're saying. And as a church, we cannot be such that we say, I'm going to spiritually let you die because you don't meet my standards, or you make me uncomfortable in some way. This was not the line, but this looks just like the line that I was in. Part of that new normal, when we come out of this and people are no longer social distancing because we have medication or we have vaccines and people are less afraid to be in contact and in close contact, close quarters with one another, guess what? They're going to show up. They're going to want some help. People are in shambles. Are we willing to do whatever it is to help them, or are we still only looking for the nice, clean, antiseptic version of a church? I want to finish up here in Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. He's talking about life by the Spirit. He's saying, guess what? All of your laws and rules and expectations don't save anybody. They don't help anybody see Christ. They only keep people out. They only keep barriers up. Because if we really get down to it, it's just a matter of what's acceptable to you. You know, I had a conversation with a friend of mine. This has been some time ago. It's probably been close to a year ago. And he was talking to me about homosexuality. And he was convinced, and we talked about this. We kind of went in circles for a while. He was just saying, I just find it difficult. He was talking about his particular church and how he was having some problems with the fact that they were allowing homosexuals to be a part of his church. And I said, well, one of the things you have to ask yourself is, if you truly think that homosexuality is a perversion and that is wrong, and you truly think that the only way they can really be saved, the only way they can really be cured, quote unquote, of this perversion is through Christ, then why would you bar them entry from the church. Now, again, you know, he went back and forth with me. He said, yeah, but it sounds like you're condoning and saying it's acceptable behavior. And I'm saying, no, not at all. It's not a matter of it being acceptable behavior. But is pornography acceptable behavior? Is lusting after another woman acceptable behavior? Even if you're heterosexual and so you're a man, you're lusting after, is that any more acceptable? I said, I'll be honest with you. That's a struggle for me. That's something I have to crucify. That's something I have to take to the cross and pick up every single day. So am I one to say that, well, my sin and the fact that, hey, I've been a Christian for over 30 years and I'm still overcoming. Well, what does that mean for that person? Well, you know, these people, that they're just living up. I had another conversation, same guy. He's like, yeah, but, you know, this person, I have a problem with the fact that, you know, you're talking about a couple of families in particular where they were living off of the government, as he said. You know, they weren't working and they were on welfare. And he had a problem with that because he felt like, yeah, I want them to be Christians and I want them. I'm not saying I don't want them to be a part of God's family, but actually they need to work. And they need to be taught how to work, and they need to be taught how to earn for themselves and take care of themselves. I said, well, you know, there's a lot of people out there that make a whole lot of money. They're greedy. They're not generous. They're not sacrificial. Do we take the same attitude towards them? And the list goes on and on and on. Because we live in a world full of people who are lost, who are hurting, and we could give them the message of the gospel, but we're just like Peter. We're just like Peter because we don't want them to have the same status as us. By growing in the Spirit, we reflect the Christ who saves. We're a gospel of fear and rules cannot. Fear and rules and damnation because you have not met the expectations does not save people. Newsflash. Most people know that morally they're failing. They struggle. They know when they don't measure up. I know when I've messed up. People know when they've messed up, whether they're willing to admit it and be humble about it or not. People know. But that's not going to save them by saying, you are sinful. And you've fallen short. You don't measure up to the standards. Because guess what? None of us have measured up to the standards. Where does grace get taught? Do people come to the church and know that there's grace to be found here? That you will be helped to clean up? Not only am I not going to judge you because of your past lifestyle and maybe you were an adulterer or maybe you were some, you know, body that people consider some heathen lawbreaker. But what about the fact that instead of not only judging you, I'm not only not going to judge you, I'm going to open up and share with you what I've been saved from, what Christ has actually done for me in my life. Is this a place? Is the church a place where people can find that level of welcome and home? I want to end with a few questions here. Because these have to be a part of our new normal. Our existence at the Dover Church of Christ has to be one where if we're going to help people, we have to be willing to do the things necessary to let people know that this is home. You have a place here. Have you considered how the church will look after restrictions have been lifted? Now, I'm talking about the restrictions from the government based on COVID-19. Have you considered how the church will look after these restrictions have been lifted? Does it concern you or give you hope? The second part of that question is key here because, frankly, there's a lot of people that they're concerned. You know, what's it going to look? What's the church going to look like? I don't know if I want all this riffraff. I don't know if I want all these people. Does it concern you or does it give you hope? Are you one that says, finally? Finally, because of the stress and the strife and uncertainty, There are people who did not know that they needed God who were searching for him, and we will be able to bring them in and help them. Are you encouraged and looking forward to the changes that God is preparing for us as a church? Or are you facing some trepidation? In your walk with God, what are you most grateful to be free from and not bound by? What do you most want others to have? You know, that I ask that question because sometimes we have to ask ourselves, what have we been freed from? What is it about our past? What is it about our sinful nature? What is it about us that we have been delivered from, that we're no longer bound to? It was interesting. I'm going to share this really quickly. My wife, she had this, she did this last week, I think it was, or the week before. But my wife, she decided she is going to put this on Facebook, said for the month of May, they have what's called here a May scripture writing plan. And the idea is that they would go through each day in the month of May and they would read a scripture. It says each of the scriptures below takes 10 minutes or less to copy out. Commit to spending 10 minutes each day listening to God's voice as you simply copy these texts out of your Bible. And each one of them talks about anxiety and fear. She says, I don't want to be a person who lives by anxiety and fear. Now, what was interesting about what my wife did was she posted this on Facebook and said, who wants to join me? It was an all call, right? It wasn't just, okay, let me send this out just to ladies in the church that I know or just some friends of mine. It was just everybody. And what happens is one woman here says, okay, yeah, I'll do this with you because this is a scary time and I want to deal with this anxiety. You know, she said Darlene and Nicole and a couple other people and then a lady from her school. And then another lady who she used to work with said, yeah, I'll do this with you as well because I want to do this. I bring this up because it actually challenged me. How much do we open up? Not only this is what the Bible says and this is the gospel and you need to do this, but also our own vulnerabilities. Saying, this is what God is going to do for me. He is going to help me through this and I want to bring others along regardless of precondition. Is this our attitude? Do we want everyone to have the things that we have? Do we want everyone to have access to the things that we have through Christ? Or is it just for the select few? Third thing, does our congregation reflect the fruits of the Spirit that we just read through to those that are lost and don't know him, or rules and regulations that are hard to live by? And what can you do personally to make it better? Do people who know us as a church, when people think of the Dover Church of Christ, when people spend time around us or see us, do they think that is a place where I can see love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness, people who are disciplined? Is that what I see? Or do I see a bunch of rules? If you don't measure up, they'll let you come and sit down. They might give you something. They might give you some food. They might help you out if you need some help. But do we really love people the way the Spirit calls us to love them? More importantly, do we even want them? Do we even invite them? Are we an inviting group of people that reflects the fruit of the Spirit? And I ask, what can you do personally? Because it is a personal thing. It doesn't change by me standing up here and giving a directive and saying, okay, everybody in Dover Church of Christ, you got to do this, X, Y, and Z. You as an individual have to see for yourself, what is it that I need to do so that people see this as a home where I can get better? And finally, who will you confront in a positive and loving way in order to make the church a place that grows during this difficult time? I put that word in there, confront, because that's exactly what it required Paul to do. He is confronting the church here, but he's also naming names. He's going after specific people, specific leaders, He's saying, guess what, Peter? Guess what, Barnabas? This is not okay. Not only for you, but you're leading others in that. I'll end it here with a quick story. I had a friend of mine who he was telling me about this. He has a friend he's developed a relationship with, and he's interested in her. And he called me up because he has spoken to several of other, and these are people I know. And he said, you know, my concern is that I want her to be a Christian, though. I'm interested in a relationship with her, and maybe this could lead to something, but I want her to know who God is. I want her to love God. He said, but my concern was, he said he went to several other brothers, several other leaders and different church leaders, and he said, well, what do you think? Because she's from Somalia, and her family's Muslim. And they immediately said, no, have nothing to do with her. You know, don't be yoked with unbelievers, that kind of thing. And I said, well, here's the question. I said, before I just give you an answer, is her family culturally Muslim, or does she actually believe like those who practice Islam? I said, because here's the thing. While, you know, and as we were talking and going back and forth on this, I said, ask yourself a question. I said, and I believe he told me she's like 28 years old. I said, think about this for a second. How many people have actually spent as much time as we've just spent in the past couple of hours concerned about her faith, concerned about her spiritual well-being? There are a lot of people out there that they just do what they do because that's what's in front of them. They don't know that there's something better. I said, this could be an opportunity for you to bring her to the truth. Forget your relationship and whether or not this leads to something bigger. This is an opportunity. And if you just summarily just cut her off and say, you know what? Nope, she's not a believer. I'm not going to have anything to do with her. She's not a Christian, so I'm not even going to have anything to do with her. I said, yes. That is, if you all get married and you are not of the same faith, that can really be a problem. But we're not even talking about marriage right now. We're talking about her faith. And I bring that story up because how many people do we not even engage with that we don't even associate with because they are not like us? Part of this new normal is we're going to have to make a conscious effort to confront not only those other people, but confront ourselves and ask ourselves, are we actually willing to engage with people who are not like us? Not when they come around, but are we actually going to seek them out? The disciples, they went out to all over the world, and everybody else wasn't Jewish. There weren't a bunch of Jews in Asia Minor. There weren't a bunch of Jews in all these other places in Rome and other places. No, they went out to share the word with people who were not like them. Who is not like you that you're going to share the word with?